Well, friends, it is great to be together this morning. And for those of you who are joining us for the first time, I'm Ben Burge. I'm our senior pastor. And it is a real privilege to welcome you from wherever you are joining us as we begin this kind of Advent Christmas sermon series, Christmas Classics. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but last year we got to the end of the Christmas season. We had opened all the presents. We had had all of the meals. We had said goodbye to all the family who were in town. And I started to think, I kind of missed out on a lot of kind of the classic Christmas things that really make the season bright in our lives. I don't know. I'm kind of one of those people who has to celebrate Thanksgiving before we celebrate Christmas, right? And so I think that sometimes what that means for me, especially kind of with the craziness of our schedules and with kids, is that it takes us a couple of weeks to kind of get into the Christmas mood. And so this year, I was not going to do that. As soon as we were done with Thanksgiving dinner, we were making peppermint mochas. We were watching National Lampoon's. Last night, we watched Home Alone. And we're on this Christmas classic kind of trip, this journey. And so we thought, let's bring this into the worship space. And let's try and connect some of those kind of liturgical, traditional readings for the Advent season that we're all very familiar with some of those classic Christmas kind of hymns or movies that we love so much, right? Are you with me? Right. All right. Thanks, Bill. I appreciate that. Today, we're going to begin with a song that I think is very familiar to most of us. It's O Come, Emmanuel. I just want to read the first verse to you. It's so beautiful. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, right? That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And then it starts the chorus, right? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. See, I love this song because it captures, even in that first verse, but in all the subsequent verses, two things that are very true about this holiday season. And the first is that this is such a beautiful time of anticipation and joyful expression of our faith, right? As families get together, people come into town, we do the family traditions, and it all feels kind of good, kind of warm and cozy. And yet, right, for many of us, there's also a sense of longing. Right, there's this kind of sense that while Christmas is a season that is filled with beauty and with excitement, it can also kind of be filled with busyness and a lot of expectations on our time and kind of the realities of our life, and many of those, right, don't take the same holidays that we wish that they would, right? And so we're left, I think, at the end of the season oftentimes feeling maybe worn out even or frustrated by the gap that we experience between what we desire, what we hope for, what we want and plan for, and what we actually experience during this time. There's that kind of disconnect. There's that kind of gap. And this song, O Come, Emmanuel, really helps us to understand how we fill in that gap, how our imagination fills in that gap, right? We're beginning with the theme of hope, but it's really hope in restoration, right? It's this feeling of restoration that we feel during the Advent season, because the promise of Advent is that God would offer us a restoration, a real and a lasting type of restoration in the midst of our longing. Right? And our readings today really kind of help us to guide our imagination around this type of longing. So I want to take you to three places in the scripture today and help us to kind of be shaped as we begin this season about what that type of restoration is, what we can really anticipate when Christ comes into our world, all right? And we're going to begin with that reading from Jeremiah. So this is Jeremiah 33. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and to Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and what is right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. And so I just want to say this, as we begin to think about how do we fill in that gap, right? What does the anticipation around restoration look like? Restoration begins with a promise. And it's not just any promise. We're told that it's the good promise. And that's a clear reference for me, like a hyperlink back to the original story in Genesis 1 and 2, where God created things good. Right? And this good promise that God makes is that a righteous branch would sprout from King David's line, and that he would do justice and he would do righteousness so that God's people would be saved. Now, this is such a loaded verse, but I want to point your attention to just one word, especially the word saved. It's a significant word for us because it contains the root for the name of Jesus in Hebrew. So hidden in this text is the name Yeshua, which is how we say Jesus in the Hebrew language, in the language of Jeremiah. See, I think when we imagine Mary and Joseph finding out that they were going to have a baby and they were thinking through baby names, maybe they pulled off the shelf like popular boy names in ancient Israel or like, right? They really had no choice in the matter. And God made sure that they had no choice in the matter because he sent an angelic messenger to both Mary and Joseph on separate occasions, telling them that they were to name the baby Jesus. And then the angel adds a little explanation for Joseph because, you know, we need a little help. We need a little explanation. And he says, you need to name him Jesus because he is going to save his people from their sins. See, from the very beginning, God promised to send his son into our broken and messy world to live perfectly and to never stain his righteousness so that by his death, we would have our sins forgiven and that we would know how deeply our Father loves us. And he fulfilled that promise. And because God fulfilled that promise, we know that he is trustworthy. So we can trust him to keep his promises that we haven't seen fulfilled yet. Right? That's when our hope moves us to faith. And that's why our faith is built on Jesus Christ alone. And that's why we sing, O come, Emmanuel, God with us, when our world feels like it's falling apart. So restoration begins with a promise, but the third reading for today that we read at the first service was from 1 Thessalonians, and I want to bring you a passage because it's really important for us to understand that preparation is required for restoration. This is what Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians. He says, may he, God, strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. See, restoration in the biblical imagination, it doesn't happen by accident, right? It looks different perhaps for each one of us, but just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that God would give them the strength that they need to prepare their whole lives for his coming, we too must lean on God's strength as we prepare ourselves for the restoration that he wants to bring. Because preparation often comes at a cost. Those of you who host the celebration at your house, you know the cost, right? Right? Preparing for Christmas often involves sacrifice. It's a sacrifice often of our time, right? Of our energy, of our routines. You kind of come into January and you just sort of feel like, man, I need to get back into the swing of things a little bit. Right? And oftentimes our resources as well. But we make those sacrifices because we know the joy that it brings, not just to ourselves, but to the people who are around us. I think in the same way, preparing for God's restoration, it may require us to surrender some of our old habits, maybe our old patterns, ways of dealing with things or thinking about things, especially our old priorities, what we place at the top of our list and what we place last. It may cost us things like our comfort, right? Or our pride, maybe even our convenience, something that we really value this time of the year, right? It may cost us, but the result is worth it. It's a life that is more aligned with God's will, which is to trust in his promise of a Savior. The restoration begins with a promise, and it requires preparation, right? But it leads us somewhere. It leads us to a future and to a hope. And Jesus speaks about this in Luke 21, right? He says, at that time, he's talking about the time when he returns. He says, listen, at that time, they're going to see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. See, restoration brings redemption. In the chaos of that time, right, in the imagination of what that day will look like, Jesus describes, he encourages his disciples to look up with hope, not with fear, knowing that their redemption is near. See, I think restoration is not about fixing some past problem that we screwed up. It's about a future. It's about something new. See, I think that for many of us, we were introduced to the story of Christianity in the Bible as a story that went kind of like this. Everything was created to be perfect, right? And then sin kind of entered the world and screwed that up. And as a result of sin, things got way more complex and complicated, and we kind of spiraled. And so now God has to intervene, step in, kind of snap his fingers and make things perfect again, right? And the challenge with that, of course, is just the Bible, like the story when you read the Bible. Right? Because the Bible doesn't begin with perfection, does it? The Bible begins with darkness and with chaos, actually, and with things uncreated. And into that chaos, God creates something that's called seven times, not perfect, but good. Right? And then when humans are introduced into this good world that God created, there's an opportunity that's created. There's an opportunity for humans and God to work together to make things, not perfect, complete. And what sin does is sin forfeits that opportunity. Right? It forfeits that opportunity, and it leaves us back in this sort of disorder and chaos. And that is what we see throughout the Old Testament. So the way the biblical authors tell the story, right, is that God brought this order and this goodness out of chaos, and the promise of the Messiah then isn't to come onto the scene to restore some sort of artificial perfection that was lost, but it's actually to reclaim a future and a destiny which God's people up to that point had never experienced before. So for centuries, right, Israel didn't long for perfection, but of restoration between God and humans again. A restoration of that opportunity to partner with God and to make things like joy and faith, right, and service complete. See, the same is true for us. When we see a world that feels broken by sin, our hope is not that God would swoop in and snap his fingers and make things perfect for us again. It's so disappointing when he doesn't do that. But see, our hope is that through Jesus' presence, God is restoring that partnership to work with him in his good world to complete the things in his time and in his way. And so as Christmas for us, for many of us, kind of kicks off, right? The season kind of begins and the lights and things start to kind of change around us. I wonder, where is God inviting you to experience this type of restoration? Is it maybe in a relationship? It's kind of just chaotic right now. It just sort of seems like you can't say the right things. You can't get it right. You're trying so hard. Thanksgiving didn't help. You know, maybe it's in your faith. Maybe your faith right now, there are some things that just aren't, they don't match up. Like you're having some doubts and you can't seem to find great answers and you just feel like, man, it's really sort of dark right now. My faith is really just kind of struggling. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe finances right now are very chaotic and it doesn't seem like the income and the sort of output match up. And by the end of the month, with all of the necessities and kind of urgencies and repairs, you know, you just don't feel like you have enough and things are very stressful right now. All right, whatever it is, I just want to say that I think it's okay if we feel like Israel felt, where we feel this tension between the promises of God and the realities that we face. But God's promises are still sure in that gap, even when fulfillment feels like it's very far off. Restoration begins when we trust that God's promises are true. It continues as God strengthens us to make the necessary preparations in our life, and it culminates in the redemption, not of things being perfect, but of our partnership with God in his good world to help make things complete. So this Christmas, as we sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we're going to sing a lot probably. You're going to hear it a lot, right? I hope you remember that restoration isn't just a possibility, but it's God's promise to us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, for the fulfillment of your good promise. As we journey through this season, we ask that you would give us the strength to prepare our hearts and the faith to trust in your redemption. Let us carry the truth of Emmanuel, God with us, into our lives and share it with the world. Restore us, Father, and use us to complete your good creation. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.